Open your Bibles with me again, if you would, to John chapter 19. Continuing on, although we've starting today, take a little different turn, we're continuing on with the thought of it is finished. And begin to look at some of the practical aspects, some of how that affects His people, God's people. We've been looking at, of course, the theological aspects. What was finished? Atonement was finished. The Father was satisfied. The great accuser that we read about this morning was dethroned and defeated. The justification has been purchased. All those things we've looked at week by week, little by little, we began to look at those things in those probably theological aspects. Without the foundation of the cross, without the foundation of the work of Christ upon the cross, you don't have justification. You don't have atonement. You don't have the wrath of God, the righteous indignation of God being properly, legally satisfied without the work of Christ upon the cross. You don't have any of those things. And then salvation is really no more than a get-out-of-jail-free card based on nothing. There's no legal basis for it. There's we know of pardons, and sometimes folks will get a pardon. It doesn't deal with the crime. It doesn't deal with the infraction of the law. It just usually in the last couple hours of somebody's presidency, they just pardon a bunch of people. And it doesn't deal with the legal ramifications. So we've been looking at, over the last several weeks, the legal ramifications and the theological implications of what was finished. And that we started out by saying weeks ago that it is something specific. Is, present tense, finished, accomplished. So we begin today to look at, as I say, the practical outflowing of that as it relates to His people. And today, what the Lord had upon my heart through most of this week was looking at the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And so let's look at this text again in John chapter 19. While you're turning there, Matthew, would you close that blind, please? The light's reflecting off of Sister Pace's car, and it's right in my eyes. Thank you. John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Bow with me. Our Father, we're so thankful for the realization of the profound nature of those three words uttered by our Savior, and the realization that something so profound, something so eternal has been accomplished. And it's only possible because of who was upon that cross. The Son of God, God in the flesh. And we are so thankful to be able to have the time and the inclination and the ability to just ponder what that means. And for your word and for your spirit that teaches us, we thank you. And pray for your teaching, showing us, illuminating our understandings. We thank you, Father, and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at this morning. In my mind, in the scriptures, there are four main passages that really teach the emphasis of mercy. And we'll start with the first one, Exodus chapter 33. Immediately as I began to feel the Lord's moving upon my heart in a way of exploring mercy. And again, it's made possible because it is finished. Yeah. If the work of Christ upon the cross did not satisfy the Father, it wouldn't really be an act of mercy to save a soul. It would just be a get out of jail free. It would just be a pardon. It would just be a turning away from and ignoring the reality of my sin debt before God. But he said it's finished. So it isn't an ignoring. And mercy is possible and available through Christ. And I want you to notice Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee. Moses asked the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord responded in verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Amen. And as I read this and as I ponder on it, and of course there's so much in that verse, but I want to ponder on and I want to direct your attention toward the mercy. And what he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. Moses, you can't see all my glory. You just can't. And you read on in the text, and in human terms, he hides him and he allows him to just see his trailing glory. But Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see God. And he said, can't let you see me or you'll die. You're not in your body. Not all of me. But I'll show you my goodness. I'll let my goodness pass before you. I'll let you see the trailing edge. And I'll show you this. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And as I pondered on that, and it's only been recently that it occurred to me, this is the glory of God, that I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. This is God in all his glory, that none restrains him, that none restricts him, that none controls him. I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And truly, this is the glory of God demonstrated. As he answers Moses in part on his request to see his glory. The mercy here is tender compassion, pity. And we'll see it, and you can see it, I think. There's no doubt you can see mercy in every corner of the earth, but especially we're focused on his mercy extended towards his people. It's mercy that man can take another breath. But we'll focus this morning on that specific mercy of God, that specific compassion and pity that God shows upon his people, and the fact that I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. This is my glory. I am God. I operate unrestrained. I operate unmotivated by man. I operate without any compulsion exerted upon me. I will show mercy. Unto whom I will show mercy. And this is all because, made possible by, the basis of the work of Christ upon the cross. And I want you to trace as we go through these verses on mercy this morning, these four, I think, foundational passages as it relates to mercy, the connection of glory. The demonstration of God's mercy is a glory to God. It's absolutely a glory to God. He saves His people from their sin for His glory. Moses says, Lord, I want to see Your glory. Moses, I'm going to explain to you a little bit about My glory and My goodness. And I'll be gracious unto whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful unto whom I'll be merciful. And in Moses, when you begin to grasp that, you'll begin to see My glory. You'll begin to comprehend My glory. Christ accomplished all of these things while upon the cross. The theological things that we've looked at for 7 weeks now. But what does it mean to His people, practically? Mercy is available. And I say available, I maybe want to qualify that a little bit, but mercy has been bought and paid for by Christ. And He extends that to His people. He demonstrates that tender compassion and pity to His people especially. To everyone, generally speaking. Look with me at this thought in Lamentations. This is only a supporting passage, not one of the main four that we'll look at. In Exodus 33, my heading is Mercy Promised. Mercy promised to His people. I'll show mercy on whom? I'll show mercy. And in that, He defines for us the system with which He will save His people. A system of mercy and of grace. But we're focusing this morning on mercy. Lamentations. You know where I'm going. I would suppose chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Praise God for the faithfulness of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. In this first section, in this first portion of the message, as we consider mercy promised, the Lord said to Moses, this is the system that I will operate in. Mercy and grace. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And again, that all that in all of the Old Testament, and the types and the shadows and the figures and the sacrifices and all of the things that are there in the ceremonial law, all pointing up to Christ. All pointing forward to Christ. And as the Lord is there upon the cross, and as the Lord has made that appropriate sacrifice, and as the Lord has had that private transaction that we talked about with the Father during that 3 hours of darkness, as the Lord sees what He has been sent to earth to accomplish, has been accomplished, He says, it is finished. And mercy then is the Lord's way. Not a system of works, not a system of earning, not a system of merit, but a system of mercy and grace, bought and paid for by Christ. And as this relates to His people, think about this. In Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Aren't you? Now, this is really good news. Today, the modern gospel evangelist has made good news your choice. Has made good news. Salvation is available, and all you got to do is reach up and grab it. This is really good news, that it is the Lord's mercies that are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And the Bible speaks of a salvation rooted in mercy, bought and paid for by Christ. Now that's good news. And it is of His mercies that we're not consumed. We read that lightly, but you think about what that says. It's only of the Lord's pity and the tender compassion that we're not consumed, because compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Every morning. Psalm 103 has several passages about mercy, and it's the Lord is plenteous in mercy. And of course, Psalm 136, His mercy endureth forever, over and over and over. That's good news. And these passages in the Old Testament, looking forward to Christ, and Christ saying, "It is finished." That's really good news, because that solidifies everything that the Old Testament has said. Mercy, as a system of salvation, as a system of eternal life to be found in Christ, based on mercy, not on effort, merit, and so on. Mercy promised has been purchased by the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Just like the Lord said to Moses, "I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." That's the system I'm using. And in my glory, I operate unrestrained. I am God. But then, in Romans chapter 9, mercy's proven. I say proven in the sense that Paul is making his case for sovereign mercy. And Paul, when making his case for sovereign mercy, goes right back to where we started this morning in Exodus 33. Mercy proven. Paul's in a lengthy discussion. Paul's dealing with salvation, the implications of it, the sovereignty of God and the implications of it. Paul's dealing with all those things, answering the questions that will naturally arise. But I take you to Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 through 18. You'll recognize Exodus 33 very plainly in verse 15. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, see that this means something. So then, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And again, we see this as an answer in part to Moses' request. Show me your glory. Moses, here's a glimpse of my glory. I'm going to let you see a trailing edge of my glory too, but here's a glimpse of my glory. I'm God. I'll be gracious unto whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have mercy upon whom I'll be merciful. Now, in this text, as we said, mercy proven, Paul is making his case, proving his point, that the system of God, as God saves his people from their sins, which is the promise that was made, Paul says, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Verse 16. It's not worked up in the will of man. It's not worked out by the effort of man. It is, verse 15, the mercy of God. And now Paul is looking at this from the vantage point of being after the cross. The cross is finished. The cross has been accomplished by Christ. It's not the all that Old Testament time and the prophets and the ceremonial laws. Not all those folks in that time period looking forward in prospect of the cross one day being finished. Now it's settled. It's finished. The Lord said so. And Paul can with all confidence, and even Hebrews alludes to that there was that time that folks looked forward to Christ in Hebrews 11, but now, how does he put it? It's better. We have better promises. In other words, those promises have been proven to be fulfilled. And it's done. It's finished. And Paul can look at it this way and with great confidence, quote, Exodus 33. And draw a conclusion on that. Since I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, and I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. It's not verse 16, of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Paul makes, drawing on Exodus 33 and that imagery that his Jewish hearer would understand very quickly, and anybody familiar with and well-versed in the Old Testament, they would be familiar with Moses, his encounter with Pharaoh. And they would be familiar with Moses as the deliverer of God's people. They would be familiar with all of those things. And Moses would seem to be in the uneducated... Pharaoh would seem to be in the uneducated mind just someone with whom God had to deal with. It just nothing more than a thorn in God's side. And that's not the way Paul describes it. Paul describes God, surprisingly this, as being God. And he says in verse 17, even the scripture... I keep putting even in there. It's not there. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. It seems to me that Paul is saying, as God, as he demonstrates mercy to whom he will demonstrate mercy, and their lives take on the appropriate transformations, God is glorified. But also, in Pharaoh, I've raised thee up. I'm going to use you for my glory as well. I'm going to raise you up, Pharaoh, verse 17. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Here you have arguably the most powerful man upon the earth at this time. And he's elevated into this enormous kingdom, and the leader of this enormous kingdom that few would even dare think about going against. And the children of Israel, led by God, have a miraculous exit out of Egypt. And God is glorified. God is glorified equally in Moses. God is glorified in Pharaoh. Because God has his way with both. And even when you get to the Revelation 19 passage, and God judges those infidels, and the smoke of their torment raise up, the chorus in heaven is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God has judged. The righteous judgment of a just judge in a sane society. I've got a lot of qualifiers in that. The righteous judgment of a just judge in a sane society is rejoiced upon. The just judge finds the guilty one guilty, and in a sane society, people are thankful that the judge dealt and found them guilty, if they were in fact guilty. We live in a society where we see far too many crooked or biased judges. And we don't rejoice. The sane society groans and says, how can a judge do that? So even in Pharaoh's judgment, God is glorified. Pharaoh rebelled against God. Pharaoh defied God. Does he think he's going to get away with it? So Paul's using this text and all that imagery found in Exodus 33 and all of the things that especially the Jewish reader of Paul's day would have quickly grasped. He quotes it. Verse 15. He makes a conclusion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then takes it a step farther in verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And that is the end result of God working, the glory of his name. God moving, God working. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. William R. Newell, I think it was him in his book on Romans, said, when you're reading Romans 9, and I'm paraphrasing grossly, it's been years since I read it, but when you're reading Romans 9 and you get to verse 18, if you cannot read verse 18 without qualifying it, if you cannot read verse 18 without hedging on it, if you cannot read verse 18 without trying to minimize it, just stop reading. Just quit. Until you can get to the point where you can read verse 18 and let it say what it says. He has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth, and both is for His honor and for His glory. Look at Paul's picture of all of this as he illustrates with the potter in verse 21 and answers the question while he's making the illustration. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Isn't it God's clay? Isn't He the potter? Isn't He God? Isn't the glory of God to have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy? Isn't it the glory of God to act unobstructed? Isn't it the glory of God to act sovereignly? Isn't it the glory of God to be able to shape the clay in the way that pleases Him for His honor and glory? Isn't that the glory of God? And isn't the glory of God the reason for our existence to glorify God? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory? Vessels of mercy. I love that song. Vessels of mercy. Is all that I am. If you're here today and saved, vessel of mercy is all that you are. We were unworthy and we were unable. It's not of Him that willeth nor of Him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And again, that is possible. I hope you understand how I'm using that word. That is made possible because of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. So mercy was promised by God. Exodus 33, I'll do it. Mercy was proven, Romans 9, as Paul uses that imagery and builds upon it and theologically proves his point. And mercy is provided. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Mercy provided. I don't have a bank of mercy. Right? You don't have a bank of mercy. I don't have an account that I've built up where I can draw mercy. It doesn't work that way. And I recognize man at his best is still a demonstration of depravity. Even at our best. Even if we clean up pretty well and we treat our fellow man pretty decent, most of that flows out of a selfish desire to get something in return. And in that, I'm a demonstration of depravity. And that's what we are at birth. We have the propensity to sin. Before we can say the word, we know how to do it. Before we understand the concepts of defiance, we demonstrate defiance. We are, in the words of Paris Reedhead, monsters of iniquity. We are living, breathing demonstrations of depravity. And so what goodness would I point to as I think on the general concept of trying to earn salvation? What goodness would I point to? The Bible tells us in the Old Testament all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What would I point to? What goodness in my life would I point to? I am unable. And left up to myself, I am unwilling. It's not of him that willeth. I am unable and I am unwilling. I cannot repair myself. I cannot. I do not possess what it takes within myself to live a changed life, to have a changed life, to grasp regeneration. That's of God. And even in that text, as we pointed out several weeks ago in John chapter 3, born from above is the emphasis of the Greek word. Praise God, mercy has been provided. But I sure needed it. Notice, as we think on Ephesians chapter 2, and starting with that point of being dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're living, breathing testimonies, demonstrations of depravity. Being under the prince of the power of the air. Being blinded by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4. Living in a way that seemed right to my blind understanding of God and how I am to live. Blinded to the idea that I am to live for His glory. Blinded to the idea of what that means, what it involves, or even why I should. But He quickened. He made alive, verse 1, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're here today and born again, God did that. You've been born from above. If you're here today and have never been born again, the only source for that is God. The only source for that is from above. And notice the basis of it in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. After describing our depravity, after describing our sinfulness, after describing being under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, after describing how we walk according to the course of this world, after describing that we all had our conversation according to the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, after describing that we're just by nature children of wrath, but, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. In Exodus 33, you can see mercy promised by God. I'll provide it. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Romans 9, Paul takes that and builds upon it and proves it theologically. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it affects and impacts the individual. But God, who is rich in mercy. I praise God He's rich in mercy. Amen. I praise God He's not a pauper in mercy. Oh, he'd really like to save, but he doesn't have enough mercy. You know, I praise God that he's rich in mercy. Because I need mercy. I qualified because I am unworthy and I am unable to save myself. And if it comes right down to it, the reality is the lost man doesn't even, left up to himself, doesn't even want to. Because I might have to give up something. The rich man that came to the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you've done all these good things. That's a good start. That's fine. You got to get me as your God and money out. Money can't be your God. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And he wanted money for his God instead of God. Even surprised the apostles. Even surprised them. Who then can be saved, Lord? This guy was inquiring. This guy seemed that he wanted it. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. What's the basis of that? Mercy. What's the basis of mercy? The finished work of Christ upon the cross. Bought and paid for. Not just a pardon. It is a pardon, but it's not just a pardon. It's forgiveness, but it's not just forgiveness. It's atonement, it's propitiation, it's justification, it's all those things. And that is rooted and based upon God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. In other words, it's a gift. And hath raised us up together. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He doesn't save an individual to leave them where they are. He saves an individual from their sin. And in this text, in the next verse, verse 7, that thing that I told you to keep your eye on as we go through this, that thread of God's grace, glory, that thread that is for God's glory. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that in the unending ages to come, God might be glorified. In the unending ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That we were demonstrations of depravity and nothing more. And yet, he saved us. He saved, as he promised, his people from their sins. This doesn't make the right-thinking child of God arrogant. This humbles the right-thinking child of God. He saved me. The songwriter said he saved even me. The Lord's basis of all this, it is finished. Mercy had been promised. Mercy was proven theologically, doctrinally. Mercy was provided. But praise God, Titus 3 tells us mercy is personal. Mercy is not an abstract concept. The mercy of God is not just a theological talking point. The mercy of God is personal. In Titus chapter 3, it gets very personal. I want you to read verses 3 through 6 with me. For we ourselves also, notice the theme of Paul He outlines who we were and the amazing work of God in salvation. And he does the same pattern here in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We're a bunch. Humanity, not just us here. We're a mess. And you don't have to look very far to see that, do you? Every other day lately, another shooting, another knifing, another car run into a crowd or whatever. We're a mess. Living, breathing proof of depravity on display. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it much in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3. Hateful and hating one another is how he ends verse 3. But in a parallel thought pattern of Ephesians 2, he says in verse 4, but, contrast, but, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. According to his mercy, he saved me. According to his mercy, if you're here today and saved, you can say, he saved me. Paul says collectively as he's writing this letter, according to his mercy, he saved us. But that's personal. That is a personal gift given by God. He even references by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And as we looked at recently in Ezekiel 36 and other places, that change brought about for the purpose of the glory of God. For the purpose of the reputation of God. For the purpose of the namesake of God. So it's all about Him. When the Lord said, it is finished. Mercy was then made possible because He took the ransom upon Him and paid it. He took the debt upon Him and paid it. He made the legal demands of the law satisfied. He brought justification to His people. He imputed righteousness to the account of His people. He stood in my legal place. And standing in my legal place, the accuser can step forward and say, he's guilty. And the Lord says, yes, your accusations are accurate. But I paid the debt. I paid the debt. He stands in me, redeemed. He stands in me, justified. He stands in me, having, I have propitiated all the sin. I have satisfied the wrath of the Father. And so, your accusation, while accurate, means nothing. Means nothing. And all of that, based on what? Randy's a pretty good guy? No. All of that Based on mercy. Based on mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And that's personal. That's not a concept that you just ponder way out there somewhere. I pray that today that's real. That by God's amazing grace, you can experience that personal relationship with Christ. But it's not brought about by your effort. You rest in Him. You trust Him. The Bible uses words like repent and believe. Surrender before Him. Trust Him. And with God, this is possible. Look to Him. Run to Him. If you're not saved today, keep running to Him. Sue, old Barnard, sue for mercy. Plead for mercy. That's where the Lord brought me one night, 37 years ago. The natural impulse that I had as the Lord brought me to that place was to cry out for mercy. Has the Lord ever brought you to a place where you cry out for mercy? Has the Lord ever brought you to a place where you simply trust Christ, resting in Him? I pray if never before that today would be that day. Let's stand.